Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for giving to us financially everything that we need every single time. Lord, teach us to be content with what you give for us. As you have taught us to be content in Christ Jesus, the atoning sacrifice of our sin. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word this morning. That you would protect me, your servant, from error. That you would cause your word to go forth and not return void. For your own honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this sermon is Maybe the Hardest Sermon I'll Ever Give. Our church is sick. Several people say, I know it's been sick for a long time. Several people say, no, it's not. Several people say, it got sick when you got here. I wasn't here before I was here, so it's hard for me to speak to that. I've been told the answer is doing the music differently. Preaching shorter sermons. Not preaching straight through books of the Bible. Not reading from notes. I'm actually going to give you all those this morning. I've been told you need to step on toes. That's coming too. If you were a visitor this morning, I hope that you walk away knowing God treats sin seriously, or else he would not have sent his son to die for it. I'm going to read a letter to you out of the scriptures. This is God's word. It's the letter Jude. Please listen carefully. I'm not going to be up here long. Jude, one chapter, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's a good sign to hear that sound in church. Amen. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This week, I did a lot of message prep. A lot. For both this morning and tonight. And I was very eager to share these things with you, but I'm not. For the first time I think ever, I had a moment where the night before I'm to preach, I realized, whether you call it by the leading of the Lord, a sudden moment of conviction of the Holy Spirit, a deep desire to do something totally different. If you've been here any length of time, you know I do not do this. But as Jude wrote, I found it necessary to write, to preach, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean they say, I don't believe in Jesus. They most certainly say that. How do I know? Because in verse 4, they crept in unnoticed. Jude is writing to the church, and he's telling them, you think everything is okay, and I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I have something urgent to tell you. There are people that have crept in unnoticed, and you have to contend for the faith. So he goes back into Israel's history, verse 5. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So there's the whole congregation of Israel in the wilderness, but many of them were destroyed. They were part of the gathering, but they were destroyed. Verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So even the angels in heaven who rebelled against God's authority, he is kept in these eternal chains awaiting eternal punishment by fire. There's the example. So he goes back in verse 8. Who are these ungodly people who have crept in unnoticed? Verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These people rely on the desires of their flesh and reject authority and then blaspheme what they don't understand. They're operating on their instincts. What do I like? What do I want? And he says, woe to them. They are walking into the way of Cain. He continues, verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. That word reefs can also be translated blemishes. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. It's like they're completely oblivious to the wrath of God that exists against all people who practice these things. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. It doesn't rain on the crops to see growth. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, bearing no fruit. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. To convict the ungodly of ungodliness that's done in ungodly ways by ungodly sinners, judgment is coming against those. These are grumblers, malcontents. That's the only place in the scripture this word appears. I have a special book in my office for words that only appear one or two or three times in the Bible. Because when you're studying the Greek, they don't teach you all those. They teach you the ones that pop up hundreds of times. Here's the definition for this word: malcontent, given to excessive complaints and crying and whining. They're grumblers, just like in the Exodus when the Israelites went out and God said, here's all the meat you could eat. I don't want that meat. They're malcontent. They will never be happy. And they will complain and whine. And seven generations from Adam, Enoch prophesied about these ungodly people who creep in and destroy churches. And so Jude writes and says, I wanted to talk about the gospel, but I need to talk to you now about contending for it. The threat is you're going to lose it. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Any relationship that they leverage is for their own good. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. We don't live in Crete. We live in Gina. I don't have to tell you what Genites are. We all know we're from Gina. This whispering and destructive talk that infects our community ought not to infect the Holy Church of God. And Paul's instruction to Titus was to rebuke them sharply. I'm not a sharp rebuker. I would rather implore and try to lead and guide and gently direct the people of God for the sake of those who are weak in the faith, that they may not be beat down. But I don't have the luxury of doing nothing when I see God's church being eaten alive from the inside out. In 1st or 2nd Timothy, I believe, it talks about the talk of these men that spreads like gangrene. And at first, everything seems okay, but then this bacterial infection begins to show symptoms and parts of the body begin to die off. I made the mistake of Googling gangrene. I saw some disgusting images. I can't get that out of my head. This building on the back of our property is a living analogy of our church. On the outside, we try to make sure it still looks okay, but on the inside is rotting. I have three responses for us this morning. Number one, ungodly sinners need to be saved. You say, Brother Garrett, are you calling me an ungodly, unsaved sinner? I'm not calling you anything. I'm just telling you what needs to happen. Ungodly sinners need to be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to say that one more time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is a terrifying teaching. What if I'm one of those that gets to the Lord Jesus and I say, okay, Lord, I was faithful. And then he says to me, I didn't know you. According to this passage, many people in my position and your position are going to do that. There are some of us that sit back smugly and say, that's not me, that are going to get a rude awakening on the day of judgment. I want that for no person in this room. First John 1:5-9. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this is you this morning, and you realize I am not saved, that's why I'm doing these things that I'm doing. Maybe it has nothing to even do with what's going on in our church. Here is how you can be saved. Confess your sin to Jesus. Trust him in faith, and he is faithful to save you. Ungodly sinners need to be saved. Number two, unrepentant Christians need to repent. I don't think anybody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, here's the problem, Garrett. All this whispering and complaining is actually okay. I've been shocked before. Maybe I will hear that. I've been told before, Garrett, how dare you tell the church to stop gossiping? This is my job. Given by you, second, but by the Lord first. And I will answer to the Lord. So as hard as this is to say, I have to say it. Stop. Repent. This is not how Christians live. If we don't, we're going to see what Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians 5, where this leaven works itself through the entire lump. We've already seen it. Young, weak Christians, innocent Christians getting sucked into something that they had no idea even existed. I was content for a long time to let it be, leave it alone, and hope that it stops. And it hasn't. And now I'm seeing it infect others, so I'm telling you, it's got to stop and you've got to repent. Had a young man who told me, well, I went to a prayer group. I was started to go to a prayer group. And then I heard the things that were talked about at this prayer group, so I had to stop going. Is that really what we want to be known for as a church? Unrepentant Christians need to repent. And I'm telling this to you as the chief sinner in this room. I know it. I know it. I know I'm the biggest hypocrite here. I get it. By definition, I can't not be. I have to be because I'm the one preaching. So I get it. It doesn't change the reality. There needs to be repentance. Number three, concerned members need to contend for the faith. Maybe you're hearing this and this is smacking you way out of left field. Praise God that that is so. Maybe you're concerned. I hope if you're a member, you're very concerned. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, in the words of Jude in our letter, in verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit for your church. And if we don't repent first, the prayer is going to do nothing. In Isaiah, there's this rhetorical question. Why isn't God answering your prayers, Israel? Is his arm too shortened that he can't reach you? No. It says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God so that he does not hear. God is saying, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Look at what you're doing. So if we don't repent, he's not going to answer our prayer. But we have to pray. The right answer is not, well, we just all need to be perfect Christians. That's not going to happen. Our church is not going to be perfect. But that does not excuse blatant, unrepentant, church-destroying sin. If you will not repent as the pastor of this church, I'm asking you to go infect another church. I cannot let this go and continue to stay here as your pastor. There's a chance I will not continue as your pastor. We'll see in a couple of weeks. As long as I'm here, I will make this something I'm dying over. This is the flag. Number one, pray for our church. in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." We must turn from our sin and pray. Number two, help those caught in sin. Again, at the end of Jude, he says, "Have mercy on some who doubt. Snatch others out of the fire." This isn't a walking into the fire and chilling with them and saying, "Actually, it feels much better here. The AC was too cold over here. I like this." This is a fear to get close to someone because you're afraid there might be judgment hovering over this person. And instead, you reach in and just grab them and snatch them out. That's a jarring experience. If you've ever been shoved, if you've ever played football, and you get hit from the side in an unexpected way, and 95% of your body goes one way, but your head goes the other way, that's a jarring experience. But that's what he's talking about, this snatching out of the fire. We need to help those caught in sin. Instead, what our response has been, in the name of being like Jesus, don't judge. And I've addressed that before. I've addressed it multiple times before. Jesus is not saying don't call out sin, or else a lot of the New Testament makes no sense. 1 Corinthians 5, you can go read it later. The command, 1 Corinthians 6, the command is to judge those within the church. Not to say you're going to heaven and you're not. But it's to say that's godly, that's ungodly. Stop doing this. We are called to do that. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Two verses later, "When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Help those caught in sin. Do not allow it to continue unaddressed. If we do that, we contribute to the problem. Here's the third. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Help those caught in sin. Do not engage in it. 1 Peter chapter 4 again, verses 1 through 5. "Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." When other people don't understand why you want to be different and they call you a legalist or an authoritarian, I'm telling you right now, they will answer for that. You suffer for doing good. Do not engage. There are so many good things happening within our church. I've been advised, just remember the good things that God is doing. Remember the good things God is doing. And I do remember those, and I count those blessings. Young Christians who are coming alive with the desire for God's word and for Jesus, sharing the gospel in their places of work, starting Bible studies on their own. Older families serving as mentors for those who are younger. There are many good things happening. And for a long time, I thought that this was the right course of action. But I see now that I have to say this. If you don't want to stop as the pastor of this church, please go somewhere else. That's out of line here. We're not perfect, but we're going to try real hard to follow Jesus. Sometimes I'm going to make decisions you don't like. I'm sorry. If I don't agree with you, that doesn't mean I'm not listening. I hear it. I probably just don't agree. I'm not here to try to make the most people happy or give the right people the right kind of music. Anything that I do is for the good of the spiritual health of our church. And that includes what I believe is going to be the hardest sermon that I will ever give. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're thinking, wow, you said I picked the right Sunday to be here, I still believe you did. We are not, as many portray us, a building full of hypocrites who are blind to our own deficiencies. We're not blind to our own sin. We're sinners just like you are. And when we get to the seat of judgment one day, we have a wonderful hope, not that we've been good enough, but that Jesus dies for even sinners like me and like you. You see how seriously God's word treats sin. Do you think you will escape judgment one day? You won't. So here's the good news. If you just profess your faith in Christ and turn from your sin, you will be saved. All of your sin will be atoned for, past, present, and future. What good news. If you would like to make that decision today, we're fixing to do things very differently in our church. You can just wait till everything's over and come grab me afterwards. I will be in here until there's not another soul in this room. For the rest of us, tonight, we are not doing life in the church at 5. You don't have to come back tonight if you don't want to. We will be in this room praying. Anybody who comes. There's no time limit. No one else comes, I'll be right there praying. I'll probably sing some as well. If we have enough people, maybe we'll have a time of testimony, confession. It's available for anybody that wants to come. We want revival so bad in our community, but then we do everything we can to fight revival in our church. We pray for it, but then we don't lift a finger. Maybe this will be one of those markers in the life of our church. I think one way or the other it will be. It will be the sermon that got that guy out of here, or it will be the sermon that reformed our church, I hope. What we're going to do right now, because we do have food, and even as I'm wrestling with this sermon last night, and I'm thinking of all these excuses as to why I shouldn't do this right now, and I'm fighting against the Lord, and I'm saying, well, no, we've got a Thanksgiving meal. Well, no, you know, people have been sick and out. I should wait till the beginning of the year. Well, no, I need to do this. And you know what? I finally just gave up trying to wrestle God. And just, He knows there's a time for everything. He knows what's going on today, and this was still laid on my heart. You know what? I'm going to share one more passage out of Numbers. I believe it's 25. Yep. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them. That word can also be translated impale, which will make sense in just a moment. In the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. We're not going to impale anybody today. You can take a sigh of relief. But I want you to notice, it took the action of a grandson of Aaron the high priest to see what was not right, to address it. And by then, 24,000 people already died. Let's not delay. We are officially, as soon as I step down from this pulpit, dismissed, and you can go eat lunch. Thank you for coming. If you want to give your life to the Lord, I will be available somewhere down here. Even if I'm praying or with someone, you just come tap me on the shoulder, and that means I need Jesus right now, and I will stop what I'm doing and talk to you. Otherwise, you're free to be dismissed to go eat, or you're free to stay in here as long as you please and pray, confess sin to anybody that needs to be confessed to. Maybe if someone even leads us in singing in a little while. Whatever. The food will be there. If it goes bad, who cares? Isn't this more important? Do not feel guilty for going and eating right now. Especially those of you, for health reasons, you need to eat. Please don't over-spiritualize this. Go eat some food so you can contend for the faith in our church tomorrow. But if you feel led to stay in here, you're free to stay in here as long as you please. I'm going to pray for us publicly. Everyone will be dismissed to do as you please. Lord God, I love you because you have loved me first. You have seen the disgusting nature of my sin, and you have borne it on the tree for me that I might be freely redeemed by grace through faith. Thank you. Lord, I come to you as a sinner even now, taking my role in the sickness of our church, confessing to you, Lord, that I want revival for us so bad. I ask you to move right now, Holy Spirit, in the midst of your people. Do what you will with us and this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.